Well, please take your Bibles along with me and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've been walking through the book of Galatians together and seeking to understand its message as it would have been received by those who Paul was writing to. And we've been seeking to rightly apply that message in our own modern context, our own day and age. And we've seen together that the theme of the book of Galatians is love and live the gospel. Love the gospel and live the gospel. You see, in Galatia, the gospel was under attack. Paul had preached to the Galatians the true gospel of Jesus Christ when he was with them and among them. But after his departure, certain false teachers had come in and they began to distort the true gospel. They began to teach what Paul called in the opening verses of the book of Galatians. They began to teach and proclaim a different gospel. And Paul was astounded that the Galatians were so readily and quickly accepting this new message. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then Paul says in very strong terms, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Anathema. These false teachers, Judaizers, were saying that Paul and his gospel were man-made, that Paul wasn't a genuine apostle, and furthermore, that his message of the gospel was made up. They accused Paul of getting his gospel secondhand, and that his gospel wasn't true. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to you is not according to man." That was the accusation, that it was a man-made gospel. Paul says it was not according to man, "for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I got the gospel that I preached to you directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ." Contrary to what was being said, Paul was indeed preaching the true gospel, a gospel he had learned directly from Christ. And these Galatians were now in danger of embracing a false gospel, a fake, a forgery, a false gospel that said if you wanted to be saved, then you needed to not only believe in Jesus Christ, but you also needed to embrace the law of Moses. You also needed to submit yourself to the rite of circumcision. You needed to observe food laws and observe special days. If you wanted to be truly saved, then you had to do it through Judaism, through the law. And likewise, if you wanted to grow as a Christian, then you needed to grow through strict observance of the Mosaic law. To this, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, you fools, who has bewitched you? Who's gotten you under their spell?" What's going on? Paul has been laboring throughout this letter to remind these Galatians of the salvation that they have received. Salvation that is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. As he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified or made right in God's eyes, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. He couldn't say it any more clearly. And he says the same thing again and again. Paul says, look, we begin by faith. We are saved by faith. And we continue on in our spiritual life by faith. Faith is that continuing central spiritual principle in the life of a believer. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us initially, and it is what sanctifies us progressively. It is by faith that we enter into salvation, and it is by faith that we grow into that salvation. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the apostle says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is not, in Christ is not merely the entry point. It's not merely the starting gun. It is the entire race that we run. We run it by faith in Christ. Galatians 3:3, Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit and faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by law keeping? So in chapters 1 through 4, Paul has been calling us to love the gospel. Loving it means understanding it, knowing it, believing it, cherishing it, protecting it. Love the gospel. Now in chapters 5 and 6, Paul calls us to live the gospel, to live it out. Love and live the gospel. Live in the gospel. Live out the gospel. And chapter 5 and verse 1 could serve really as the key verse for the entire letter to the Galatians. For in a very few words, Paul encapsulates the message of the whole book. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for these beautiful words. Beautiful words which, while there aren't very many of them, really do summarize well the message of the book. The freedom we now have in Christ, secured at the cross. Freedom from your wrath. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the law. The law that condemns. The law that kills. And with that freedom, you've imparted to us your Spirit, the Spirit who gives life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Heavenly Father, we pray for that Spirit's working among us today, that He would open eyes, the eyes of the unbelieving, that they might see the spiritual freedom that is available to them through Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of the believing as well, that we might see and know and claim as our own the freedom that Christ has secured. Lord, thank you for the liberty you've called us unto. Lord, help us to avoid all things that would enslave us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see this morning as we walk through this passage together, three essential keys for living in the freedom Christ has supplied. Three keys for living in the freedom that Christ has already secured for us. It's possible to be free, but not live like a free man. It's possible to not any longer be in spiritual bondage and yet live as though you were. Paul here is calling us to live out who we truly are in Christ. To live in light of the true spiritual freedom Christ has already supplied for us. The first key to living in the freedom Christ has supplied is this. We must understand that we've been set free so that we might live in that freedom. We have to first understand that we have been spiritually set free so that we can then live in that freedom. Paul says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Paul, as we saw last week in chapter 4, illustrated the reality of our freedom from spiritual slavery by relaying the story of Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was the free woman, the wife of Abraham, and she gave birth to the free man, Isaac. As Sarah was free, so her son, Isaac, was free. And then he shared about Hagar, the slave woman who gave birth to Ishmael. And as Hagar was a slave, so Ishmael, the child born to her, was a slave. And Paul concluded that illustration from history in verse 31 of chapter 4 by saying, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. We are children of freedom. We are heirs, we are sons, we are free in Christ." Paul is saying in chapter 4 that we have spiritual freedom. This is our identity in Christ. And he continues this thought of freedom here in chapter 5, underscoring the reality of this spiritual freedom and issuing an imperative about us being diligent to maintain this freedom in Christ practically in our lives. Paul shares with us in verse 1 here, first of all, an indicative statement, a statement of fact. And the statement of fact is, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Paul uses the indicative imperative pattern a lot. He first of all makes a statement of fact and then follows that fact with commands. He says, "Since this is the case, therefore you ought to live this way." If I was issuing an indicative imperative argument to my children, I might say, "I am your father. Therefore, you need to do what I say." The indicative is, "I am your father." That's a statement of fact. The imperative is, "You better do what I say." By nature of the relationship, the indicative, there issues forth an imperative. And that's exactly what Paul does here in verse 1 of chapter 5. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." The imperative is based upon and flows out of the truth of the indicative. Jesus Christ here is presented as the great spiritual emancipator, the great liberator of souls who were enslaved. And he set us free that we might enjoy that freedom, that we might live in it. He didn't set us free that we might once again find ourselves enslaved. He didn't grant us freedom that we might live in bondage to anything. Jesus Christ is our spiritual liberator. What is the nature of this spiritual slavery from which we have been freed? Look back at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." You may recall we said that those were basic principles, elementary principles of the world. Skip down to verse 8 through 10, Galatians 4. Galatians 4:8. He says, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves. Slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things?" Here he adds some words to that, giving us a sense that these things, these elemental things, these basic worldly principles are weak and worthless. They have no power to save. They have no power to free. They are weak and worthless. And he says, "You desire to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years." They were observing the Mosaic law, which Paul equates here with being weak and worthless in the sense of its ability to save and to liberate the captive soul. Paul says we were enslaved to weak and worthless elemental things. We were enslaved to our guilty conscience before God. Enslaved to the belief that we could somehow, through our own efforts, bring God on our side. We could somehow deliver ourselves from God's wrath and make up for our guilt before Him simply by being good enough, by appeasing Him, by doing the right things. All of us, Paul says, were enslaved. Enslaved to guilt, believing that the path to freedom was paved with our own performance. In Galatia, that performance included observing days and months and seasons and years. It involved law keeping. Keeping the law of Moses. In our case, maybe that slavery involves attending the right church and believing that will be enough to make God okay with our lives. Or maybe it's keeping some list of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts that perhaps come out of the Word of God. Do's and don'ts that perhaps are made of some list that somebody said that this is right and this is wrong, based upon their own sense of what is moral or immoral. Whatever the case, it is a belief that somehow God can become happy with us, or at least okay with us, and overlook all the things that we've done wrong and accept us on the basis of our own merits. This is a denial of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Thinking that you can be saved through your own efforts, or thinking that you can please God fundamentally by your own performance, is a denial of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the true message of the Bible, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, tells us that He came and forever satisfied God's wrath on behalf of those who believe in Him. That's what the gospel says. God was angry with you and with me. Why? Because we had sinned against Him. He created us, and He created us to do His will. And we failed to do His will at every turn. To obey God, to do what He commanded, to refrain from doing what He forbids, we failed at every turn. And so God was justly angry with us. He's a holy and a righteous God, and therefore He must punish sin. But He's also a loving God, and so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for your sins and mine. What does propitiation mean? It means a satisfaction. God's wrath, God's just demands against sin were fully satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross as He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is what the gospel says. So satisfied is God with Christ's righteous sacrifice that the sinner is now declared to be righteous, holy, perfect in God's sight. Is it an actual perfection that is ours? No. It is an actual perfection that is Christ's. Christ's perfection is counted toward us who are sinners and rebellious and guilty in God's sight. Now, in Christ, having believed on Christ, there is no condemnation before God. Sins past, sins present, sins yet future are all covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the gospel in which we stand. The believer in Jesus Christ has been once and for all set free from the cruel spiritual slavery of guilt for sin and set free from slavery of a do-it-yourself salvation which dangles freedom out in front of you like a carrot on a stick, but never ever delivers. Do-it-yourself salvation can never deliver from the guilt that we have before God. And what we could not do on our own, Jesus Christ has fully and completely accomplished for us. The righteous standing before God that we could never attain by our own efforts has been secured once and for all by Jesus Christ and His righteous sacrifice on the cross. So that now you stand before God and God sees you as being clothed and robed in the righteousness which is Christ. Martin Luther, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, says this: "Who is able to express what a thing it is when a man is assured in his heart that God neither is nor will be angry with him, but will be forever a merciful and a loving Father unto him for Christ's sake? This is indeed a marvelous and incomprehensible liberty, to have the Most High and Sovereign Majesty so favorable unto us that He doth not only defend, maintain, and help us in this life, but also as touching our bodies will so deliver us that our bodies, which are sown in corruption, in dishonor and infirmity, shall rise again in incorruption, in glory and power. Wherefore, this is an inestimable liberty, that we are made free from the wrath of God forever, and is greater than heaven and earth and all other creatures." Let me summarize. He says, that's good stuff. We who were enslaved to a guilty conscience before God have been forever set free and given liberty because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are free in Christ, free from the guilt of sin, free from seeking to, through your own efforts, live out some unattainable standard of righteousness. But Christ has not only won our freedom, He wants us to live in that freedom, to live out that freedom. Paul says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free that we might live a life of freedom. Paul says Christ didn't set us free so that we might live a life in continual bondage to guilt and performance-based Christianity? A life of thinking that God is angry with us all the time? A life of our trying to manipulate Him through our good deeds? That is not gospel Christianity. That is a works-based belief system. And the danger to all Christians is, and the subtlety of it, is that it sneaks back in and wants to claim our lives unto its former slavery. We were set free by Christ so that we might live a life of freedom in Christ. The second key to living in the freedom Christ has secured for us is this. We must stand firm in faith if we are to continue to be free. We must stand firm in faith if we are to continue to be free. Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm." Keep standing firm. Since it was for freedom that Christ set us free, we therefore must stand firm in that freedom, not giving an inch to the constant temptation to revert back to a life of law keeping, to a life of burdensome guilt, to a life of slavish attempts to earn God's favor by our own merits. Keep standing firm, Paul says. Stand firm, he says, in the reality of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The only way you were accepted by God yesterday was through Jesus Christ. The only way you're accepted by God today is because of the perfections of Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll be accepted by God tomorrow is because of Jesus Christ. You have nothing on your own. I have nothing to bring to God. Nothing that can please Him in my own strength, in my own efforts. I'm only pleasing to Him as I find myself under the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in faith in Christ. Paul is telling us here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we are not slaves. We are sons in Christ. Stand firm in that sonship. Stand firm in that freedom. We are not condemned. Rather, we are loved by God in Christ. We are not castaways or cast offs. Rather, we are full members of God's family in Christ. Our relationship with God does not hang in the balance each and every day. But it is forever secure, and it is secure in Christ. Our position before God is not one of guilt and judgment, but rather one of full forgiveness and complete acceptance in the Beloved. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are now alive in Christ Jesus. This great reversal of spiritual fortunes has come to us. Not as a result of anything we have done. Not as a result of our deeds, our efforts. But rather completely as a result of God's grace to us, shown to us through Jesus Christ. And Paul calls us to stand firm in the freedom Christ has secured for us. No retreat, no surrender. Stand firm in Christ. Paul uses here the perfect tense, which has the sense of keep on standing firm. Keep standing firm in this freedom and never give in. Day after day after day, despite what you think, despite how you feel, despite what takes place, stand firm in faith in Christ. If we're to enjoy the freedoms God has secured for us in Christ Jesus, then we must stand firm in our faith in Christ and the freedom He has secured. Resisting the temptation to live under a load of guilt. Resisting the temptation to go back to some, reverting back to some attempts to try to earn God's favor with our efforts. Whether it be law-keeping or otherwise. God cannot be more pleased with you than He already is in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? God cannot be more pleased with you than He is right now. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus. If you've turned from your sins and trusted in Christ. You're resting in Christ and His provision. A third key, final key this morning to living in the freedom Christ has supplied and secured. We must reject anything that is contrary to faith alone in Christ alone. We must reject any teaching, any belief system, any ideas, any thought patterns that are contrary to faith alone in Christ alone. They have to be rejected. Paul says, "Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Yokes were placed around the necks of oxen in order that a person might exercise control over these great animals. A yoke is a metaphor for control. You pull the yoke one way, that oxen's going to move that way. It dominates. And that's what spiritual slavery does. It controls. It subjects us to and places us under its power. We get discouraged. We get depressed, believing that God doesn't love us. Or that God has somehow abandoned us. Or that God is not for us. We become obsessed with trying to win His favor. Or we become overwhelmed and dispirited, believing that He'll never look at us with favorability. Because we fail all the time. Each of these instances is being subject again to a yoke of slavery. You are not living in the reality that Christ has secured for you. You see, the gospel for the believer must be his constant companion. The gospel must continually be on our minds and on our lips and in our hearts. When we are tempted to think that God does not love us, we must remember the gospel. That God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we're tempted to think that God has abandoned us, we must remember the gospel, in which Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we're tempted to think that our standing before God is completely dependent upon our performance, let us remember Paul in the book of Galatians says, in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Righteousness does not come through the law. Righteousness does not come through your own efforts. A right standing before God has been forever secured by Jesus Christ. Earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul had shared an example from another time when spiritual liberty had come under attack. It was while he was in Jerusalem with Titus, a Gentile believer. And Paul and Titus were under pressure for Titus to be circumcised. The same pressures that were going on in Galatia and the churches of Galatia during this time had happened years earlier to the apostle in Jerusalem. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 as Paul talks about this earlier situation. He says they wanted Titus to be circumcised. Verse 4, Galatians 2. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But what does Paul say he did? We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you, so that I would be an example to you. We resisted those who wanted to bring us under bondage, and we serve as an example to you to resist those who would now bring you under bondage. Paul understood that in that instance and in the present instance, that the truth of the gospel was at stake. The clarity of the gospel would have been clouded over if Paul had yielded to their demands. Paul and Titus were free in Christ, free from guilt, free from having to be a slave to the demands placed upon them by others, free from the demands of any set of laws in order to bring them into right standing before God. Christ had already secured that at the cross. There was no way they could add to it. But they could take away from it. Now, lest you misunderstand me, or more importantly, misunderstand the Apostle Paul. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we're not concerned about personal holiness. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we can go out and do whatever it is we want and it doesn't matter. If you have that attitude, then you're probably really not free in Christ in the first place. Those who are free in Christ seek to live out that freedom under the lordship of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in a little later on in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we're going to talk about these things in weeks to come. But before he calls us unto holiness, before he calls us to commands to keep, he calls us to be mindful of the fact that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He issues the indicative before he shares the imperative. You are free in Christ, if you are in Christ at all. The imperatives will come. We must stand firm in the indicative, the reality, the truth of our fundamental freedom in Him. The result of the gospel is spiritual freedom. If we are resting in Jesus Christ, believing that He has truly paid it all and secured it all, then we know that we can add nothing to what He has perfectly supplied. That is spiritual freedom. Do you have it today? Do you possess the spiritual freedom Christ has secured for you? Are you resting in Christ, knowing that you are accepted fully by God? That nothing in your past will keep you from the love of God. Nothing in your future will keep you from the love of God. For Christ has forever secured your place before God in His presence with great joy. Do you have that kind of spiritual freedom today? Is that yours? The only way you come to possess it is by faith. Turning from your sin, trusting in Christ, and the full provision of freedom Christ has forever obtained for you. Have you done that? Believer, this morning, are you living that out? Are you standing firm? Are you rejecting anything that is contrary to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Any kind of thinking that would make you believe that somehow you've got to be good enough, you've got to be right enough to really be in the right place with God? If you're living that way, you're living like a law keeper, and you're not living in light of the glorious truth of the gospel that says Jesus paid it all. Are you living there today? Stand firm in it. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this glorious freedom you've secured for us. Help us to walk in it. The issues here are so subtle. Wrong ways of thinking and living and acting begin to creep in. Having begun by faith, we think now that we are going to be perfected by law keeping, by keeping some list of rules, of do's and don'ts, of what's acceptable and not acceptable in our cultural circles. As though you were impressed by that. Lord, we can't impress you. But we thank you that Jesus Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Has brought us forgiveness that is complete. Forgiveness that covers past, present and future sins. And now our position before you is rock solid. Can't be moved. Can't be changed. Can't be rescinded. Can't be taken back. It's been forever secured at the cross of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the glorious truth of this liberty you've called us into. And of the slavery you've called us out of. Lord, keep us standing firm in that freedom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.